Our second reading is from Ephesians 1:3-14. In Jesus, all of God's plans and purposes have been made known as heaven and earth are united in Christ. Through Jesus, we have been chosen as God's children and have been promised eternal salvation. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ and with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us that the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people. Word of God, word of life.
Grace and peace to you from God, the source of life, and from Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. What is the good news? Reformation Sunday, October 2016. An afternoon of tears. I'm terminal, my mother tells my brother and me. The doctor says I have 6 months to live. End of Lent, March 2017. A new medication has just come out, this same doctor tells my mother, now in her last cycle of chemotherapy. It's called a PARP inhibitor. On average, it will give you 9 more months to live, after which we can try chemo again. 9 more months. Unless, the doctor adds, you are ethnically Jewish and have what is called a BRCA mutation. Then the medicine will give you 32 more months to live. Yes, it's true. In spite of all the hardships they've faced, the Jews are still the chosen people of God. Christmas season, January 2020. My mom, my brother, and me, sitting in her doctor's office, awaiting the results of her latest scan, anticipating in the process grim news after earlier scans taken several months prior indicated the appearance of new growth in her tumors. This same doctor, her oncologist, enters the room. He is soft-spoken, reserved, cautious. He begins to speak as we hang on his every word. "There is some good news," he says. My heart thumps wildly against my ribcage. This is exactly how I'd deliver bad news, I think to myself. I would start with the good news, as I did for years as a college professor when it came to reviewing student essays. "You have a very clear thesis," I would say, "with excellent transitions between paragraphs. Unfortunately, your paper demonstrates no visible line of thought. Accordingly, in keeping with academic policy, I must fail you." Start with the good news, then drop the bad. The good news. We all want it in moments like these, in moments where our physical health and longevity is at stake. Whether that's for ourselves, our friends, or members, in this case, of our family. But good news in a doctor's office isn't the only kind of good news we hear, obviously. What's some good news you've heard lately? In one Christmas letter I received, I learned that a member of a congregant's family has been accepted to the school of her choice, the University of Chicago. That's really good news. There are other forms of good news that come to us all the time. I leave those for you to ponder for yourselves. When it comes to the good news we typically hear now in church or read from the Bible, what would you say that good news is? Now, I'm not talking about cliches, that God won't give you more than you can handle, or that God has a plan, or that everything happens for a reason. I mean the kind of good news that really sticks. The good news that really makes a difference in your life, Monday through Friday. What, when it comes to our faith, is this good news? Well, most of us listening are Lutherans, or at least somewhat Lutheran friendly. So a good place to start would be Martin Luther. Here's how Luther defines the good news, also known in a Christian context as the gospel. The good news, he says, is, quote, "the overwhelming goodness of God, which neither prophet nor apostle nor angel was ever fully able to express, and which no heart could adequately fathom or marvel at. This is the great fire of the love of God for us, whereby the heart and conscience become happy, secure, and content. This is what preaching the Christian faith means. This is why such preaching is called the gospel, which in German, Luther's native tongue, as you know, means a joyful, good, and comforting message." Let me repeat that. A joyful, good, and comforting message. And this is why the apostles, Luther concludes, are called the 12 messengers. So, let me ask, does Luther's definition of the gospel truly resonate with you? Does it stick? Can you cling to it Monday through Friday? Is the good news, in fact, the message of God's great, overwhelming, unfathomable love for us? Surely Luther's experience informs his view of the good news. A late medieval Catholic monk who felt he was totally incapable of measuring up to the standards of a perfect God, yet fearful that if he could not, he would burn forever in hell. Imagine accordingly what it must have been like for him when he read these words from Ephesians chapter 2. But God, the author writes, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can brag. God, in other words, has claimed you, even for a moment. Say nothing, do nothing, will nothing. Just be quiet and listen. Every pulse, every breath is pure gift. These are signs, along with the renewal of life that comes with grace, of God's pure love for you, of the great fire of God's love for you, as Luther put it, a joyful, good, and comforting message that Ephesians 1, verse 13, our second reading, calls the word of truth, the gospel, that is, the good news of your salvation. Here was a message that liberated Luther and sparked the Protestant Reformation. But 502 years later, does this message really stick? Does it resonate with you? Does it really make a difference in your lives? That God loves you in spite of your flaws, your imperfections, your addictions, your weaknesses, and there's nothing you can do about it. Just be still for a moment and listen. Nothing you can do about it. Powerless. Not a message that plays well in a culture of self-sufficiency and self-reliance, is it? Maybe one of the reasons why churches like ours, Lutheran churches, but also other mainline Protestant churches generally, are in decline. Ours is the good news people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear God embraces you in spite of all your flaws, when you feel at your worst, or when you sense that you are perhaps most distant from God. They want to hear that we have no flaws, and God loves us just the way we are. They don't want to hear that there are no magical steps to follow to live a spiritually or materially blessed and abundant life. that sometimes even when you go to church regularly and pray often, things in life just don't work out. That the dead in our lives are not raised. That our loved ones are not cured. Or the pain we ourselves experience doesn't go away. That life is always fraught with conflict and struggle. And that peace, enduring, lasting peace, seems always just beyond our grip. Yet it's precisely in these moments when you feel perhaps that you are furthest from God, that you need to hear the good news the most. God is with you, and God loves you no matter what. That God, when God feels distant, is actually near. That God, when it feels like God is absent, is actually present. And that God, when it seems like God is dead, is actually alive. And we know this not because of our experience, but because of the cross, where death seemed to have the last word, but in fact, ultimately, did not. There are, of course, other expressions of the gospel, of the good news, in today's readings, for example, and in our hymnody. In Jeremiah, our first reading, just before the last tribes of Israel are hauled off into exile by the Babylonians, God, through the prophet, speaks of a day when God will return them to their native land. "I will turn their mourning into joy," God says. "I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow." That's good news. In John, our gospel reading for today, we hear the good news that God has assumed and exalted human flesh, healing it, transforming our bodily nature from the wellspring of God's inexhaustible grace and power. That's good news. But the good news that resonates with me is that especially when I feel it least, God is somehow present. That everything, breath, pulse, being, life, renewal of life, all of it is pure, undeserved gift. That message sticks. It sticks with me and perhaps some of you long after Martin Luther rediscovered it. This, dear friends, is the gospel of pure grace, the message of good news, of God's overwhelming, inexhaustible love for you and me. The good news. Christmas season, January 2020. My heart thumps as the doctor begins summarizing my mother's latest scans. "There is some good news," he says, as I wait for the other shoe to drop. I wait, and I wait. But the other shoe never does. Actually, it's all really good news, he finally says. There are some people who have Barca-like genetic structures, and your mother, he says to my brother and me, is probably one of them. Wow. It turns out, 30 months later, the medication is still working. Her tumor growth since her last scan has stabilized and in several cases even shrunk. We'll check back again, the doctor tells us, in 3 months. We leave the office a little later. Another reprieve, at least for now. I have to say, next to the gospel, such is really good news. Thank you for your prayers. Amen.